what will your answer be? This life is full of questions. We just sang Psalm 714 in our songbook, and I mentioned that pretty much provides the outline. It not really provides the outline, but it does give the speaking points for which we are going to spend some time this morning. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. We have here the words of Jesus Christ where he says, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Sometimes as we look out upon the world, we see the world going the way in which it has gone since pretty much the beginning of time. And it seems that we think that the great day of judgment is far off, or it's not even going to happen at all. There are those who have grown impatient and think, well, just because so many generations have passed, that the Lord's not coming back. There have been those who have decided to teach that this is just the means whereby we might be taught something so that we might be good. Indeed, the great day of judgment is coming. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, we are told that it is coming. We are also told that we do not know when it will come. In fact, it is specifically described in coming in the same way in that a thief comes without warning. He says, "For yourselves know perfectly," well, they knew it then, didn't they? "That the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Verse 3 tells us, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." The Lord is coming. Judgment will occur. We are to be mindful of the answer that we must give at that day. The Bible is very clear on many different things, but specifically clear is it in the fact that all will stand at the judgment bar of God. All will give answer on that day. So the question comes up, what will your answer be? The first point I want to make this morning is that judgment is coming. In our song, if you want to have the songbook open on one hand and the Bible on the other hand, if you're so inclined to do so and can juggle, I want you to refer to the songbook at times, but I do not want you to neglect the Bible, because the songbook's written by men. And every once in a while, man will get it right. And they'll write a song that will be perfectly in alignment with the Word of God. And I think that we have one that is very closely aligned to the Word of God here, and therefore it makes a good outline. And first, we are told that judgment is coming. The first verse, or the first part of the first verse, "Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see." Now, I have seen little tracks depicted of a movie screen, and somebody standing at the judgment bar of God in your life being replayed. We don't even like to remember our life, some of it, while we're here, do we? But the deeds of this life will be made manifest. Someday your record you'll see. But we need to understand that judgment is coming, but our judgment is not by man, not by any man, but by Christ Jesus himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, we'll see the Apostle Paul, writing as directed by the Spirit, saying to Timothy, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love him." We need to understand that not only is the crown going to be given to us by that righteous judge, but he will be the one who will judge us. He has already told us what it is that will be used as the guide for that judgment. It will be the Word of God. But we need to realize and understand that rewards that are given by man mean nothing whatsoever. Now, we might go through this life and we might have all of the accolades that man can pile upon us, and if we are not prepared when it comes to the judgment, we will not have the right answer. And we will not hear the appropriate response. We will hear the appropriate response, but we might not hear the response that we're looking for. Our record, our actions will be judged. All of our actions are brought before Him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, we are told then that God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, in this life we shirk from allowing those evil things, if such exists in our lives, to be brought forth, to be laid bare before others, because of the scrutiny that they would give it, or because of the condemnation that they would give it. But think, if you will, when we're standing there and no excuses will work, there's no place to hide anything, God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What will your answer be at that point? Which brings us to the next line in the song. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? We must give an account or an explanation for our actions. The explanation is not going to change the outcome. If you will, envision a situation in which the outcome has already been decided. In fact, you have decided the outcome while you live here in this life, as you made choices, as you decided which way you were going to go. And you are to give explanation. Why did you do such and such? Or more appropriately, why did you not follow my word? We know that Jesus Christ told us heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He also told us that we would be judged by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so then the question will be, why didn't you follow my word? What's your answer going to be? Well, that depends upon you. You have the choice. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5, we are again reminded of the fact that we will give account to Him. It says, who shall give account to Him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? The quick there means alive. Those who are alive are going to be judged. Those who are already dead are going to be judged. In fact, at that great judgment, all of humanity will be judged. And all will give an answer. A lot of times people want to lean upon the fact that the Lord is forgiving and the Lord is merciful. And that's a fact. He is. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, it tells us this. It tells us that He is forgiving. It tells us that He is merciful. But just because He is forgiving and just because He is merciful doesn't mean that all will be forgiven, or that He will have mercy upon all, because He's given us the conditions whereby we might receive that forgiveness. He's given us the conditions whereby we might be participants in His mercy. He's provided forgiveness for us in sending His Son to die upon Calvary's cross, to shed His blood, to purchase the church, and to send His word so that we might know what to do to be saved. He said, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. But there's something that we must do. Which brings us to the next point in the song and the next point in the sermon. The next song, or part of the song, says, sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling, you'll fall on your knees. We must be prepared. We must make preparation. Being unprepared results in being rejected. Let me remind you of Matthew chapter 25. We all know what exists in Matthew chapter 25. It's the parable of the virgins, those who were invited to the marriage. And friends, let me tell you tonight, or today, that all of us have been invited to the marriage. But we must make preparation. Beginning in verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. Now, if we were to ask today, what category are you in? I can almost guarantee that you're going to say, well, I'm in the group of the wise. Well, why? Have you made preparations? Let's see what they did. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet them." This is where it begins. We begin to see where those who are wise made preparations, and those who are unwise did not make preparation. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." Friends, we need to understand that we do not know when the Lord's going to come. We do not know when that cry will be made. And so we must make preparation. We must continually make preparation. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. There's going to come a time in which opportunities to make preparations are gone. When you have no more time. The door was shut. Afterwards they came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Why did he not know them? Because they did not make preparation. Because they did not see the need to be ready. So that when the cry was made, that they would be ready. And then the final warning there, in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." A lot of times people want to go through life saying, "You know, I'll do that tomorrow. I've got a whole list of tomorrow things." And some of them have even been scratched out and written more succinctly so that I might understand that they need to be done. But we also need to understand there are some things that are more important than other things. And most importantly is to make the preparation so that when that cry is made, whether it be today or whether it be after our life on this earth is over, that we will stand at the judgment bar of God prepared. There's no substitution for being prepared. Next part of verse 2 of the psalm, facing the sentence of life or of death. What will that sentence be? You know, we asked the question at the beginning, what will your answer be? There will be a sentence imposed upon everyone. Or there will be a reward given to everyone. You can look at it either way. When we think of sentence, we think of punishment. There will be those who will receive a sentence while standing before the judgment bar of God. But know this and know it well. They had opportunity. The result of the judgment is that all souls will be end up abiding in one of two places. Go out and ask the question today. Do you want to go to heaven? Most people will say, "Yes, I want to go to heaven." Because just the very thought of burning in agony in hell is repulsive. But have they made preparations? Are they ready to give an answer? In Luke chapter 13, verses 23 through 28, we see the disciples coming to the Lord and they ask him a question. You know, a lot of the things that the Lord said were hard to entertain. A lot of the things that the Lord said were hard to understand. Then said one unto him, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And he said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us.' And he shall answer and say unto you, 'I know you not whence you are.'" Remember the virgins? When they came late, unprepared, he said, "I know you not." He said, "Then shall ye say," or begin to say, "'We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and hast taught in our streets.'" But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. We've got to make preparations. There's going to be a sentence pronounced on those who do not make preparation. Thirdly, we must prepare while we have the time. I've already alluded to that in the fact that we right now think that we have a lot of time, but there's no guarantee of that. We read in the paper regularly about folks who leave this life, folks who die, some of them not having taken the time to make preparation, some of them not being able to give the answer for their actions that would end up or find them ending up with the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, we see a question that should make us think. It says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And it first began with us, or at us. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? We must prepare while we have the time. And that preparation is an ongoing thing. You know, it's interesting. We need to be kind of like squirrels. You ever notice the squirrel? Well, they're always gathering nuts. I am told that the squirrels don't have enough memory to remember where they hide all of their nuts. But what do? They keep hiding them. They keep gathering them up. And I want to shoot them sometime when they're in my flower bed digging up and putting little nuts, because I know they do, because little acorns germinate and little oak trees come out of the ground, and I pull them out and throw them away. Squirrels never come back for them. But the key is here, they're making preparation. And they're making preparation while they have time. They know what's coming. Verse 3 of the song says, now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. We are to prepare while we have the time. And one thing that I want to point out to you is in this life only we have time. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. We see this being told to those brethren, preserved for us so that we might have this same teaching, where the writer, as directed by the Spirit, wrote, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Friends, we must not only make preparation now, we must continue to prepare. It's not a one and done. The squirrel doesn't just say, you know what, I think that's enough. I'm going to go lounge on a tree branch and wait for winter to come. We ought to take a note from nature. The preparation is ongoing. It's continually. And it's while we have the time. The truth of the matter is, you cannot get ready when the trumpet sounds. There are those that are deluding themselves into thinking, when the trumpet sounds, I'll drop to one knee. But what does the Bible say? In the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast it's going to be. There's not going to be time for prayers, and prayer at that point or at this point, relative to salvation of a soul, will not save. Why do I say that? Because the verse 3 of the song and the teachings of the Bible says, washed in the blood of the crucified one, he will your answer be. You know, I'm reminded oftentimes when people talk about prayer and being saved because of their prayer and everything, the Apostle Paul was blind for 3 days, having been led to Damascus by the hand, was spent his time fasting and in prayer. And he was not saved. And we know this because Ananias said to him, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He is told that because prayer will not save you. Only being washed in the blood. You must be purified in order to make it into the kingdom of God. In Psalms chapter 51 and verse 7, we find words given to the psalmist to write. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter and snow. You know, there's only one thing that can wash a soul clean. We spend a lot of time bathing, washing. I know as a child I used to hate it when we've been out playing, and I mean as a small child, when the parents saw to it that you were scrubbed behind the ears and all that stuff. We didn't want to be washed. It seems today that there are people that do not want to be washed spiritually. All the scrubbing on the outside does not change the inside of man. We've got to be washed in the blood of the crucified one. And there is only one thing that can wash a soul clean, and that is the blood of Christ. It has never been received by prayer. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we see in the writing to those seven churches regarding the things which must shortly come to pass, signified by the Apostle John as he was told to write. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It's the only thing that will remove sins from a soul. You know, our goal in life is to reach the heavenly life as described in Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. Because when we reach that point, when we are given that crown of life, there will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. There will be no more discomfort. We will be able to spend eternity with Him. It reads, "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." Friends, the things of this life at that point will be long past. The earth and the works therein shall be destroyed. But God is merciful to us. He has blessed us in that He has given us up to this present moment for us to view life, for us to see the world, the wickedness, the comparison, if you will, between those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous, the teaching that is in His Word, so that we might do those things, so that when posed the question, "What will your answer be?" We'll know. The question then this morning is, what will your answer be? No excuses will matter. And there's no appeal. The judgment of God is just and it's final. When He says to you, "Depart from me, I knew you not." I guess as the saying goes, it's all over but the crying, because the Bible teaches us to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And guess what, friends? It lasts forever. So, this morning, the question is posed to you. What will your answer be? You are truly blessed by having the opportunity right now to make a decision. Make a decision that's going to change your life from this moment onward. Continually making decision to remain prepared by reading and studying the Word of God. And knowing that this might very well be your last opportunity. When you walk out the doors today, you may not ever see this building again. Oh, we might be here. There might be other folks here. Life for you may at that point stop. We don't know. James says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away." If your life vanishes away today, what will your answer be? Well, let me tell you how that you can assure yourself that the answer will be correct. And that is if you take opportunity right now to obey the Word of God. Relative to salvation, God's plan is quite simple. He's told us that we must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must also believe. Jesus himself said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. And he tells us what we must believe in. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. When that great confession is made by the eunuch, he asked what it was that hindered him to be baptized. We'll get the baptism here in a minute. But he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So that's what we must believe. But before we can make that step, that we can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and be cleansed from all sins, we must repent. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5. And we must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But that does not mean that once one has heard, believed, repented, and confessed, that they are saved. Because the Bible also teaches that one must be baptized. You know, those people on the day of Pentecost knew full well. They were convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They had crucified the Son of God. It pricked them in their hearts. And so the question they asked was an obvious one. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter tell them? As he was directed by the Spirit, Peter and the 11, standing up there, having the opportunity to preach to them, said, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's because when one is baptized, that's when their soul is washed clean in the blood of Christ. He says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. However, we must fully understand, while we're making preparations, that at the conclusion of baptism, the preparation is not complete. We must live faithfully until death. 2 Peter 2:20-21 tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, I've got a question for you. Are you a child of God? If not, you can be one today. You can be ready when you walk out of here. If the trumpet sounds as we open the door, you can be ready. But here's another question. Are you a child of God and have allowed sin to separate between you and God? If you're harboring sin in your life, then indeed you are separated. And then you're not prepared to answer that final question. If this is your situation, once having obeyed God and then departed from the faith, you're not going to like God's answer. His answer is going to be, depart from me, you that work iniquity. What do you do about it? Well, in Acts 8:22, we're told what to do. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, we open this sermon with the song, What Will Your Answer Be? We're going to close it by asking that again in another way. What shall it be? As we sing the invitation song, you decide, because you get to give the answer. If you need to respond, you can do so now as together we stand and sing.